Somebody put something in Brother Wayne's coffee today. He has been ornery all day. And all right. Well, it's no doubt the Lord knew what was going on, because tonight the message is titled "The Church Needs the Aged Man." Church needs the aged man. Well, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if that's one of the characteristics here. So take your Bibles to the book of Titus, and we are still working on this title of a testimony becoming of Christ. So that's kind of the overall heading, but we're going to now deal with the different roles, the different groups of people that are mentioned here in Titus 2, and it starts with the aged man. And so we're going to read, we'll start in verse 1 there, Titus 2, and we'll go down through verse number 8. And again, a testimony becoming of Christ. We want our testimony, our lives, to raise up and lift up the Lord. And then there's some real specifics after that for all of the all of our roles, and we all fit somewhere. Amen. There's only one Titus, but we'll go to Titus 2. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So let's talk tonight to the men. Now, I want you ladies that are here, because the ladies are going to be amening real hard during this message as I preach to the men. But let me just tell you, notice in verse 3, the aged women, what's the next word?
Likewise.
All right. So while we, thank you, Brother Rob. So as we preach to the men tonight, ladies, the aged women likewise. Okay. So everything, it's kind of one of these things when you start preaching about, it's like when I was preaching through the pastoral qualifications. It's not that anybody shouldn't do any of those things. And so again, these things are going to apply to all of us, but the scripture does focus in on the men tonight. And so that's where we're going to focus in. So let's pray and we'll get right into this. Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we just pray for our church family even now. Lord, I know that, Lord, in a room this size full of believers, there's all sorts of situations, circumstances, heartaches, there's trials, Lord, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And we just pray that you would help us through all of that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, especially now as we look into your word. You please bless the reading, the preaching of it. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want to do this afternoon is just talk to you about the importance of a stable foundation. I think when we start talking about building the church and really building anything, a foundation is so important. The tallest building in the world, you may have seen pictures of it, it's the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. And it rises, this building is 2,700 feet tall. It's actually 2,717 feet tall, which if you know anything about math and distances, that's more than a half mile. Okay, that is a tall building. And it has 160 floors. It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York. And it is home to the world's fastest elevator. The elevator travels at 40 miles per hour. I was thinking about that. And that must be like that Willy Wonka elevator, if you've seen that old movie. 40 mile per hour elevator. It has the highest observation deck at 124 floors tall, and the highest swimming pool, which is on the 76th floor. That is a massive building. And if you look at a picture of it, it's a beautiful building. Of course, there's a lot of oil money right over there that's kind of pouring into that whole area. But the secret to the stability of that building and why it's safe is because of the structure underground. So So when they were building that, I think it was finished in 2010. While they were building it, it took the workers a year to dig and pour the foundation, a year, just to build the foundation. So before the building started coming up over the ground where you could see it, workers were pouring concrete, 58,900 cubic yards of concrete weighing over 100,000 tons. There's enough concrete in the foundation to fill over 24 Olympic swimming pools. And so that's when you're up there in the swimming pool on the 76th floor, you can trust that the building's not going to fall over. It's all because of the foundation. And we know when we build our house, when we build anything, when we build our family, when we build the church, when the Lord builds the church through us, let's say it right, we have to have the right foundation, and then we have to build the right way. And of course, the foundation for the church is not us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus is our foundation. He's the foundation of the church, and we're to build the church on that foundation. If you want to talk about like a stable structure, I would direct your attention to like a pyramid. A pyramid is an incredibly stable structure. And so as we talk about building the church, because isn't that what this whole book is about in the book of Titus? Titus is, remember, he's sent there to set in order the things that are wanting. So he is supposed to establish pastors for these believers in these different pockets around Crete. And then they're supposed to then build the church. And so it makes a lot of sense how in chapter 1, he's talking about the leadership. You need to set up pastors in those places. And here's the qualifications for those pastors. Then the next thing in chapter 2 is he's going to start building the church. Of course, it's all on the foundation of Christ. And then you have the pastor being the leader. And the next thing that's mentioned are the men. And so if you're going to build a church, and you got to have the right foundation, and then you got to start building on top of that. And so if we think about it like a pyramid, perhaps we could say that the aged man is maybe the next layer of bricks that you would lay down, or the next layer of stones in the building. Statistically, however, and this is where it starts to be, you know, as a man myself, I start to be a bit ashamed. Statistics tell us, however, that women lead men in almost every spiritual category. Church attendance, general spirituality, prayer, Bible reading, soul winning, almost every category spiritually, women are in the lead numerically. There's more women in churches today sitting than there are men. There's more women reading their Bibles today than there are men. There are more women praying today than there are men. It's just, I hate to say it. It's like statistics are just facts, observable facts. It just is what it is. I don't like it. I wish we could change it. When the Bible teaches us the importance of men in the church, it shouldn't surprise us that there's a huge attack on men spiritually. And we could go down through all the reasons. It's because we're tough enough, we're self-sufficient, we don't need God. Sometimes even leaning on God seems to be weakness for some men. But as Titus was sent here to Crete to build the church, he was told, you got to go find some aged men. You need those in your church. They're vital, they're important. They're the next building block on top of the foundation. Now, I want to say, ladies are so vitally important to God's plan. I think we would be hugely mistaken if we overlook the gift that God's given us in the ladies of the church. But you're next week, all right? So it's okay. Just hold what you got, and we'll deal with you next week. But I do want to say we're very thankful for our ladies and what they do and what they're able to do within the church. But the truth of the matter is, in our God-given roles, God has ordained that the men lead in the home and in the church. And so we have a problem in churches where there's no male leadership, that can become a problem. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and also verses 8 through 12 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Eve, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." A lot of these roles go back to the way we were created. Eve was created from Adam's rib. I was reminded this week because my mom always told me the reason that my collar is brown is because I was made out of dirt. That's what she would tell me. Told me that my whole life. Because you know, I don't know why she got on this week, but she started arguing that women don't have the ring around the collar because they weren't made out of dirt. We were made out of dirt. They were made out of the rib. And I'm not sure that's biblical. I tried to argue, but then, you know, it's my mom, so I kind of lost the argument and just moved on. But ladies, you were created from Adam's rib. The Lord, literally the word is help meet. You're to come alongside. And so we understand this. In a matter of importance, equal, right? In a matter of love from God, equal. But we all have our roles, right? And God has established a home that way. He's established a church that way. And so it's very important. It's not very popular in our day today to preach this or to teach this, that he has made males and females different with different designs and different purposes, but that is the truth, and he's the creator. And so he can establish those things. He created us, he created the family, he created the church, he gets to choose, and that's what he did. Again, here's what I found. If you want to really experience true satisfaction in life, you should fulfill the role that God's given you, because that's where it is. That's where it is. And so I want to talk tonight about the importance of the aged man in the church. And I'll tell you this, as a pastor, there's nothing more helpful. And again, I don't mean to take away from anything else, but there's nothing more helpful to a pastor of a church than aged men. Aged men. And I'm going to define what that is here in a little bit. Well, I'm trying not to get too personal. I told Rob earlier we're going to preach about the aged man, and he goes, "I don't know why you'd tell me that. What does that have to do with me?" You know. We're living in a world. There's a thing happening in our culture that we've all probably recognized. I hope you've recognized it, where the aged or the old, I'm going to use old in a very endearing way, okay? The older person is shunned, right? They're obsolete. There used to be, even when I was younger, there used to be just a general understanding that the older folks had some wisdom about them. And there was a general appreciation among our culture for the wisdom of the aged. There's been that, even in my lifetime, at least where I grew up, you respected your elders because they were smarter than you. They had lived more moon cycles than you. They had seen more things than you. And so you respected them, and they were looked up to because there was wisdom that they had that you needed, and you just understood that. And I'm just telling you, it seems as if that is sort of gone out of our younger culture today. What we have in our culture today is more similar to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. If you remember the story of Rehoboam, Solomon led, of course, and for 40 years was king. And Rehoboam takes, after his dad passes, he takes the throne there. And he literally brings the elders before him and the young men, his peers, before them. And he takes advice from both. And the Bible says that he forsakes the wisdom of the old men and he took the wisdom of the young men. You know, the next thing that happened is he completely split the kingdom. And from then on, Israel was a fractured nation because he rejected the wisdom of the old man. But there's a lot in the Bible about the wisdom that comes from those with the, we will say, the hoary head, the white hair. And it's important that we don't take upon us that same outlook that our culture has today. I mean, the younger generation today, they don't respect their elders. They don't listen to their elders. Now, I hope I'm not talking about our kids, right? I'm talking about our world. I'm talking about our country. And I've seen even in I'm just telling you, I'm so tired of seeing 14, 15-year-old boys slamming the door on an elderly woman when they walk through they're going into the gas station, and there's an elderly person coming up behind them, and they don't even have the decency to open the door for the aged anymore. I understand we're kind of losing that respect. It's just kind of going away. And by the way, it's not just out here in the world. This sort of mindset is creeping into the church. And so the younger people come in, they want a church that's a certain way, and so they'll run off anyone who doesn't think that way, and next thing you know, there's no age in the church. And we need age in the church. We need those older saints. And I'm going to define it here in a second, Brother Robert. You look nervous, and I'm not just picking on Brother Rob, but we had a conversation before, and I'm just chuckling internally a little bit. But I'll define what that is. But it's so important that we have aged men in our church that can be that next layer of stones that we build upon. I want to say this. We're not necessarily talking about calendar years. We're talking about maturity. Maturity. What I think is kind of it's kind of funny to think about. Paul was not. I mean, he was probably a little older. Think about like Peter, James, John. Did you know Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry? We would look at him. Most of us would look at him and go, he was a young man. But can I tell you, he was an aged man because of his maturity. Those disciples that turned the world upside down for Christ, they weren't 80 years old. Now, we did know that John lived and wrote his last book around 90 years old. So he was an aged man when he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But in those days when he was following Christ, a much younger man, still fishing for a living, but yet mature. So what I'm going to say is you can be younger in age and still have the mind and have the spirituality of an aged man. You can be mature. And you should. You can also be an older man in years and not be mature. Still be a child at heart. And so what we need are aged men. And we should strive. We should, first of all, in the church, I'm thankful for the men that we have. We should strive to be the aged man in the Bible. And we should determine who those aged men are as well. And I'm just saying, as people, they are people we can look up to that we can build upon. So in our text here, it gives us some help. Who are the aged men? Well, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. These are the marks, the characteristics of the aged man. These are the marks of inward maturity. It's not a long list, but I'm telling you, if you think about the opposite of that list, you'll see immaturity real quick. And so we're going to go through it. We're just going to go through it one word at a time. The first thing is this: the aged man is sober. The word sober simply means free from intoxicants, anything that alters the mindset. Now, no doubt, it's talking about men who are not given to alcohol. The Bible is very clear on the issue. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so it ought to go without saying that the aged man in the church ought to abstain from alcohol. It's kind of the... again, it's kind of the easiest part of this word is that we wouldn't drink something that's going to alter our mindset or that's going to change the way we think or loosen up our inhibitions or make us think differently or not hear from the Lord like we should. So we should be free from intoxicants. And I could talk about alcohol. I don't want to spend a lot of time on alcohol because I hope that that's the easiest part of that to understand. Is what the Bible teaches about alcohol, is that it controls us, it changes us, and therefore it mocks us, and if we're deceived by it, we're not wise, we should stay away from it. But I'm just telling you, in the younger generation, they're not even getting past point one to get to the other stuff. The younger crowd today would teach that the Bible, or they would say that the Bible only teaches against drunkenness and not just abstaining from alcohol as a whole. But you, and I guess if you take a verse or two out of context, you can get there. But the scriptures are very, very clear. We need to understand this. When the Bible says wine, our wine that we have today, the wine that you're going to buy at Walmart, can you buy wine at Walmart? No? Oh, good. Okay. I don't know where to buy it. The stuff that you go buy today that we call wine or liquor or beer, whichever one, it would all be biblically considered strong drink. So if you're going to look in your Bible and say, what am I drinking here? It would be strong drink. Wine in the Bible has an extremely small amount of alcohol in it. You would have to drink it all day to get drunk. In fact, there's even some examples of that. That's why you'd be called a wine bibber, because you would start very early drinking and it'd take you all day to get there. The wine we have today the Bible would call it strong drink. So if you want to know if it's okay to drink the alcohol that's served today, just use the word strong drink and go and find all the answers, and it'll tell you right away. They didn't have a refrigeration, purification in those days, and so sometimes the wine would be just a tiny, tiny bit fermented so that it could be pure, free from, I guess, bacteria and that kind of stuff. But the truth is, it's not the same today. So we're kind of comparing apples and oranges when we take the Bible and say, well, it says not much wine. I don't have to drink much wine. Why does it say much wine? Because that's how you would have to get drunk then. You would have to drink much wine. And in this case, it just says sober. It doesn't take very much to change the way you think. But the word goes, like I said, that's like step one. It should be the easy one to be like, well, I'm not going to drink. If for anything, just know this. The lost world knows drinking is a sin. They know that. So stop doing it, because they know it's a sin and it's killing your testimony. It just, even if you think it's okay, the world looks at it and goes, there's a Christian sinning. That's what they're saying, because they know it. And so it kills your testimony. But the word sober, let me talk to our aged men for a second. It means this: free from intoxicants, free from things that would change the way that we think. Now, to be an aged man, you need to be someone who's able to think clearly and not have things in your life that cause you to think differently. Lust. A lot of Christians won't drink alcohol, but they're intoxicated by lust. They're intoxicated by lust. It changes the way that you think. I'm just telling you, that's not sober-minded. Sober-minded is everything in my life that alters the way that I think, I'm going to get it out. How about this one? I'm talking to men, so we got to talk about lust. We're going to talk about this one: covetousness, wanting things. Did you know a man will act different if he wants stuff versus if he's content with what God's given him? It changes the way you think, which, if you've been in our Sunday school class lately, if it changes the way you think, it changes the things that you do. So lust, covetousness. How about this one? Pride. Overly prideful men are intoxicated with self. They're not thinking clearly. They're making decisions based upon their self and what they want or what's protecting them. And so again, that word sober, it's more than just staying away from the bottle. I mean, that's the easy one. That's the obvious one. Here's the thing. Is there anything else in your life that causes you that takes your mind away from where it should go? And we need men who are not driven by carnal appetites and will stand up and be the foundational pillars in the church. When I think about this, I think about the story of Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah. You know that story, Jacob and Esau? And we're really hard on Jacob, because Jacob, he's the supplanter, and he was kind of a trickster and kind of a bad dude for a lot of the the scriptures that we read. Of course, the Lord gets a hold of him there at the end and everything. But did you know all of Jacob's trouble started back in the household in Genesis 27? When Isaac, well, actually when his mom said, remember, his mom said, hey, we're going to do this thing where we're going to trick your dad into giving you the blessing. You need to go put on this goat skin outfit, which I always remark, how hairy was Esau, if you literally have to put a sheepskin on to imitate. But why was mom having to come up with this scheme, teaching your son to be a trickster? It's because first, Isaac wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was told by God who to bless, and he wasn't doing it. And did you know in that Genesis 27, that whole thing, Isaac was fooled, and I'm preaching to men, he was fooled by his carnal appetites. Did you know that? If you go, just read Genesis 27 sometime and notice this. He was fooled by his feeling. Come here, let me feel your arms. And you go, oh, the arms are like Esau's arms. Let me smell you. Let me smell you. And he smelled his raiment and he said, the smell is my son Esau. He was fooled by his tastes. He ate a goat and he thought it was venison. Go read it. What else? What am I left? Hearing. He said, no, wait, let's go eyes. He couldn't see. You remember? That's the whole reason they were able to do it. He couldn't see at the beginning of the passage. So his eyesight failed him. So far he got eyesight, taste, touch, smell, all failed him. This is a message to men. We make decisions carnally so often. And the devil knows how to trick us. The one thing that was telling him the truth was Jacob's voice. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but everything else, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And the spoken word that he heard, he rejected because of the other senses. The one truth that he could tell and discern was what he heard, and he rejected it. I'm just telling you, men, the aged man cannot be driven by carnal appetites, because Satan knows, he knows how to put the carrot in front of the horse and lead you around. The aged man, sober. The second word is grave. Grave. The word grave just means serious, a sound thinker, a serious thinker. And it doesn't mean someone cannot tell a joke or laugh or be funny. I'm so glad God enabled us to have a sense of humor. I like to laugh. I like pointing out things that are funny. I even try to be funny sometimes. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But I enjoy I enjoy lightheartedness. I do. But you know, the aged man can't be someone that everything is a joke. That everything's funny. That everything's a joke. There needs to be someone who can think seriously. When a young man in our church needs counsel, they need to be able to go to someone that will give them a serious answer after some serious thought. When the pastor needs to confide in a man or even a group of men for help or direction, there's got to be someone there who can take matters seriously. Grave. Sober, grave. The third one is this, temperate. Now, we talked about temperance in chapter 1, and I talked about how our life does this, right? Mountaintops, valleys. Mountaintops, valleys. And if we're not temperate, then we're going to do this. We're going to be happy, and we're going to be sad. And then we're going to be ecstatic, and then we're going to be mad. But temperance in the Bible is this. Here's the, y'all, watch this. Here's life and here's you. You're just good. You're just the same. You're just temperate. You're just like that wrench. It's always 1 inch and always fits the nut God wants you to. You're just like that through life when life's doing this. That's temperance. Well, this word for temperate is a different word. It's interesting. It's similar to the other word of that kind of that controlled mind. This one is safe in mind, or sane in one's senses, or right-minded, or discreet, or wise. And I like what one commentator said. This word means to have a godly common sense. Now just take note of this, guys. The first three things that are talked about deal with our thinking. Sober, grave, temperate. A godly common sense. You want to? I'm not up here to just like gripe about the new generation. Man, my notes are so out of order. What am I doing up here?
You need an ancient man up to help.
I do. The problem is I get off of my notes and I know, who knows what's happening. A godly common sense. Something that's gone I'm not trying to just kick rocks at the new generation. We need a generation of believers to come behind us. We need young people. I will not always be able to do this. Someone's got to come and take the place. The church has got to outlast us. And by the way, it will. But it'll have that new generation. So I'm thankful for young people. But I'm just telling you something else that's kind of gone in our culture. Common sense. Common sense. Your coffee cup says caution, may be hot. See, this is my attempt at humor. Are y'all okay? Your peanut butter jar at home says may contain nuts. We need these labels. The Tide Pods in your counter and the desiccant packet in your beef jerky and the hanger from the dry cleaners says, do not swallow. What is wrong with America? Who tried to swallow a hanger? Or maybe it's the paper that's on it. I don't know. But we got problems. I saw a sign once. The sign said, caution, edges of sign, sharp. Just think about that for a minute. It seems as if you took the sign down, you wouldn't have a problem.
Was that all that the sign said?
That was all that the sign said. The pool says 2 feet, no diving. I say remove the no diving, and eventually we get rid of the problem. I just got through talking about being grave, and here we are. But it drives me nuts. And it's not, listen, this is all funny stuff, but spiritually, no common sense. Just no comment. And we have the Holy Spirit in us that kind of directs, not kind of, He directs our conscience. Do you know there's just a lot of stuff I don't have to have a Bible verse, chapter, and book for? You know? And I know we've got chapters and verses and for everything. There's principles that cover everything. Peter says this book has everything that pertains to life and godliness. So it's all in there. But I can tell you, if I'm watching a movie, And I can just tell you, spiritual common sense will tell me, you got to turn this one off. I don't have to get my Bible out and check and see. And no. They're just the common sense. I had a conversation. I don't even know. I don't know who listens. I don't know. It's okay. I had a conversation with someone a few years ago, and they were telling me how spiritual and biblical The Walking Dead was. Now, The Walking Dead's a TV show. I've never watched 1 minute of it. But I can tell you right now. I can tell you right now, without watching it, without looking it up, without knowing anything about it, The Walking Dead is not a biblical TV show. How do I know that? Spiritual common sense. I know it's about, is it about zombies or something?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that sounds real biblical. Sounds real biblical. The only Walking Dead, I'm just going to move on. But there's something in me that just, as a pastor that's got the like a gift of the prophet in him, it just feels like fire goes inside of me when someone doesn't understand. Just by general, are you listening at all to the Holy Spirit? Because I'm telling you right now, he'll tell you that one's not for you. Just use some common sense. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If God's not if you don't feel right about it, stop it. Just if you don't feel right about it, it's over, done. Common sense. You know, people that have that tend to make better decisions. That's why we need it. We need it in the church. So those three things tell us about how we should think, guys. Now here we go. Marks of those are kind of inward. These are outward. Sound in faith. Measurable spiritual development having to do with our holding to the faith, which is the Christian doctrine given to us in the scriptures. The Bible says that we're all to come until we all come to the unity of the faith. It warns us about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have men in the church that know the doctrines of the Bible. And there's only one way to know the doctrines of the Bible. That's to study to show thyself approved. So if I'm connecting, you know, they taught us in school, A plus B. Oh boy, Miss Jody, I got myself out here in the middle of the water now. I don't know where I was going with that math illustration. Where was I going? I don't know where I was going. Give me a second. It's okay. If we're gonna get to where we're sound in the faith, and being sound in the faith requires reading and studying the Bible, then men, we can't get to the C, A plus B equals C. We can't get to C without the man reading the Bible. It's not gonna work. You just can't wake up one day and know all the Bible doctrine. There was a thing that happened in my life where I was taught Bible doctrine from a young age. I was Sunday school. I mean, I went to a church where our Sunday school, they might teach you about justification, you know. And I mean, we just learned. But there was a time later on when I decided, you know what, I better know like why I believe these things, where they are in the Bible, and how I could, you know, if someone were to ask me why we believe in eternal security, well, I better know where I can show them in the Bible where that is. That's what it means to be sound in faith. We need to know our Bibles and know why we believe what we believe. Sound. The next one is this, sound in charity. So sound in faith, comma, in charity, in patience. So the idea is that you're sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. So sound in charity. Charity, we could just define it very simply as love that acts. Love that acts. 1 Corinthians 13, you see love in action, love doing things. These men are characterized by serving out of love. Serving out of love. Now, that doesn't sound like a manly trait in 2026. But I'm telling you, it's a manly trait. To serve because you love the Lord, to serve because you love one another, it's a manly trait. If we look at, and we won't take time for just for sake of time, but if we were to look back in Acts chapter 6, and you look at those deacons that were chosen to serve, those deacons were not young men, but they were wise, aged men. The Bible says they were full of the Holy Ghost. They knew the scriptures, and they were full of the Holy Ghost. So the men in the church who serve, characterized by love, and their love is shown through service. And let's look at the last one, sound in patience. Patience is not a young man's trait. It's just not. Those who are patient know how to wait for something because they have waited for something. Many people get themselves in a problem because they don't have patience. and they don't wait on the Lord's answer. And I've experienced it many times, say many, a handful of times, where we're going to do something, we had a decision to make, and had an aged man whisper in my ear, wait for the Lord. Just give it some time. Let's pray. Let's pray another week or 2 weeks, whatever. Patience. I'll be honest. I'm working on it. And I'll say, like, I'm not patient. And my wife will be like, you are patient. And I'll go, but you don't know what's happening inside. I can look patient. But inside, I'm like, there's cartwheels going on. My heart's jumping around. Patience doesn't come naturally to me. If there's a problem, I'm ready to fix it. It's hard to wait on a solution. But so much, isn't so much of the Christian life getting out of the way and just waiting for God to do something? Well, that's a trait of the aged man. Sometimes we perceive an answer to prayer as no, when actually the Lord's just saying, hang on. Wait for my solution. Okay, so men. We need men to make up the next row of stones in the foundation above the foundation. And they need to be those aged men that are sober. That means nothing is altering their thinking. They're grave. They can take life seriously and they understand spiritual matters are serious. They're temperate, meaning that they have some godly and spiritual common sense. They know their Bible and they know how to defend the Bible, and you don't have to worry about them doctrinally. They're sound in faith. They're sound in charity, meaning that they serve out of love. They have a love that does something. They want to do. They want to serve because they love the Lord, because they love one another, and they've learned spiritual patience. That's the men we need. And I'm not talking about our church specifically, but guys, the ladies are outdoing us. Just United States of America, Christian, the ladies are outdoing us. I'm thankful for the men we have. I'm thankful for our ladies. But men, go look in the, well, I could really get off here. Go look in the scriptures when the man that is called upon to lead doesn't lead. Who takes the place? Go read about Deborah in Judges 6. She became quite the hero, but she wasn't the one that God told to go do it. Do you know that? Barak, he's the one that stepped aside. It's all throughout your Bible. So let's pray for men. Let's thank God for the men that we have. And let's pray for men who are aged, that we can all look up to.